Friends, advertisers love to use the words new and improved to entice someone to buy or use their product, right? But does it always turn out that way? Do you always realize the promises they give? Not in real life. In fact, I can give you an example. There was an activity that happened, started around Detroit. You would have thought it would have started in Nashville. Did you know that in many of the tabloids, there were people that would claim to be the lost or secret child of Elvis, the king of rock and roll? Well, maybe they wanted the notoriety, the popularity of being associated with him. Maybe they thought they could get a little chunk of that inheritance because, boy, he must have made a lot of money. And so one station in Detroit decided that they would offer a authentic birth certificate that would make you a child of the king. And it was signed by the disc jockey. Believe it or not, more than 2,000 people paid the $2 and sent a self-addressed stamp to get this from that station. Now, you're going to say, well, that was foolish, right? Because it doesn't make them a child of the king. And everybody knew that. It was worthless paper, wasn't it? Except that the disc jockey said you can go on any television or radio program in the nation. I'm sure some people thought they could. It is tied to that kind of empty promises so much of our life. But Hebrews, as we engage in the 8th chapter and talk about, again, the new covenant, it is much more real. In fact, it's a legal document called the new covenant that makes us a child of the king. He says, in fact, as he quotes Jeremiah, he says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Or it's like John would say, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. You see, as Jesus became the mediator of a new covenant, I have my sermon outline up here this evening. He takes the new and imposes it over the old. It replaces what had been there in the Mosaic covenant. We'll follow along this new covenant as Jesus is the one who has the legal ability. It is better. It is stronger. And it makes us smarter. The agreement is better than the old. The old covenant was based on the condition of our obedience. In fact, listen now as we enter into the verses 6 through 9, Hebrews 8. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Our author is talking about back at Mount Sinai, 3 months after they left Egypt, the night of the Passover, the last night they spent as slaves. They were drawn to the mount we call Sinai so that they might meet with God. He would fulfill his promise, and he would allow them then to really understand who he was as he would lead them, and they would worship. There was a celebration that occurred there. The gift was given through Moses as he would go up and mediate the old covenant. He would receive the Ten Commandments. And eventually there would be civil and ceremonial laws to go along with it. The people responded, "Everything the Lord has said, we will obey." And then it was put into activity or sealed with the blood of bulls. It was gathered and splashed on the altar. And then as Moses sprinkled the blood across the people, he would say, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." But when you read this, within days, the Israelites had fallen apart. Moses was still on the mountain, and they were into revelry, rebellion, and idolatry. Out of the fire came a golden calf that they would bow down and worship to. The worst kind of idolatry, going back to the gods of the Egyptians. And so, as it was very evident that the promises required obedience from the people, "If you obey me, then you'll receive the promised land. You'll live there forever. All my blessings." And the children of Israel couldn't do it. They failed miserably and very quickly. Jeremiah says, and it's quoted in our text, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." Really, it was their teenage years. They still were growing up. The whole concept was that they would be led to a deeper understanding of God and faith. Jeremiah ends this section by saying, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Those were the promises of God that superseded. All other relationship in the Mosaic covenant was conditional. It was, "If you obey me." And so it was a two-way street outlined by Moses and by God. It's the new covenant that brings a better promise. And it links us to the perfect life of Jesus. In actuality, it is a restoring and enhancing of the original plan. In the Garden of Eden, you remember, don't you? The promise of one who would come and crush the serpent's head. You remember from Genesis 12 that the promise went to Abraham, "All nations will be blessed through you." So the Mosaic covenant was not a replacement. It was a temporary addition on top of the original unilateral covenant. And it was there to formulate the people, to keep them together, to bring about the fulfillment of the promises that from the line of David, Jesus would be born. It offered a priesthood that would show everything that the sacrifices would lead to. So God was leading them through the wandering in the wilderness, and it was spiritual as much as physical. You know, sometimes we are just like Israel. We grumble. We go through days maybe like Holy Week, and we're so close to God and we trust Him. But then the check doesn't cover all the bills. Or maybe we're not sure what we're going to do in the next phase of life, or going to college, or our retiring. And we begin to try to take it back from God. We try by grumbling and complaining and saying, "You don't listen, so I'm going to do it." In fact, despite our grumbling and our idolatry, Jesus is the one that puts His legal influence into work for us. Right here. Tonight we receive the body and blood which sealed the covenant. And it is not from animals. It's wine. It's bread. It's connected with the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ because it is a command that is fulfilled for all generations. The sacrifice is given so that we might understand again that we are part of that forgiveness. Jesus said to His disciples, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So it's much better than the Mosaic covenant. And it's what we call the New Testament. The Bible is divided into Old and New Testaments, and so this becomes a very critical aspect of our Christian faith. The New Testament is stronger than the Old Testament. And there's a reason. There's a contrast between the Old, which was written on tablets of stone, and the New, which is to be written into human hearts. Here's how he says it. "This is the covenant I will make with Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." What happened to Israel can happen to anybody in any generation. You begin to think that the following of God is your duty and responsibility. You begin to treat it like a heavy burden. The children of Israel actually were stubborn. They're called stiff-necked. And I think we all have somebody like that. We like to point at someone else, but we might be pointing into the mirror. Because sometimes we are as guilty as Israel in losing the perspective and thinking that we should do God's will only to avoid punishment. So it comes out of fear. It comes out of a kind of a determined, I am a good Christian, but not out of the right motive. The New Testament is stronger because it isn't motivated by fear. It is founded on love. In the new way, we obey God from the heart. The new house of Israel is no longer by blood, Jewish or Semite. It is by declaration of God. In fact, he'll say in Ephesians chapter 2, you were once Gentiles, but you're no longer. He'll say you were separated from God, excluded from citizenship, foreigners, and that you were without hope and without God in the world. But then he goes on and he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, meaning the Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Then he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, children of the King. That's not in the text, but that's what it is. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In fact, in Psalms, the writer of Psalm 119 says, I run in the path of your command. Your word sets my heart free. It's when we do the will of God gladly, when we understand the payment process, when we get into that relationship that God has opened with us from the heart, doing it gladly, that love conquers fear. The love of Christ is the new motive. The New Testament is not based on have to, it is on want to. Jesus will say, love one another. And yet the motive becomes very clear. As I have loved you, the promises made to Abraham have been fulfilled in Christ by his love, by his cross, by his death, and then sealed by his resurrection. You see, Jesus is the mediator, the giver, and he replaces that role that Moses carried because Moses was just showing that Jesus would come. When I say it makes us smarter, what I mean is not that all of a sudden we have been elevated a level, like you can take a smart pill and get smarter. No. In fact, it's like having inside information. It's like being given the solution, the answer, and then asked, what is it? You know it because someone else gave it to you. Often, there's a mistaken identity in our own heads sometimes about ourselves. A man walked into the restaurant and he noticed her. Came over with a big smile and said, Dorothy, you look great. You've changed your color of hair and got a haircut and you've got new clothing and your makeup enhances your features. My, don't you look a piece. And she was flattered, but she said, I think you've got the wrong person. My name is Helen. And he said, Oh, well, of all things, you've even changed your name. Well, we have changed our name. To be called Christian is to be a recipient of knowing God. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This is how he says, for I will forgive their sin, their wickedness, and remember their sins no more. The Lord is God's covenant name, capital L-O-R-D. As we try to teach it to our confirmation students, I think they get the general gist of it. But I'm not even sure the best theologian gets the depth of it. It is the God of grace. It is the God that spared Israel. It wasn't that Israel had sinned less than Egypt. It was that God was showing who he is with his graciousness. And Israel then became a type of all people. After Jesus had died, there was the gift of forgiveness, not just for the children of Israel, but for all people. And not just believers, but all people. Jeremiah says that when this new covenant is put into effect, that people will know God more than they did before. They will have a better understanding, a clearer picture of who God is. And that's why we're here. As a pastor, sometimes I get a little frustrated. I guess you might say, because people are searching for the wrong identity. I just read that a lady so admires Kim Kardashian that she spent $500,000 on plastic surgery to look just like her. Why do you have to do something to seek what you already have been given? He says that he is going to give you the love and the forgiveness that comes from God alone, fulfilling all the Old Testament scriptures by the very life and death of Jesus. When Jesus was in the shadow of the cross, he said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. We are blessed to have the full revelation. And that's what frustrates me. If we have this, then why is the church only half full? We have a lot more members than come to church. Some of our members don't come very often at all. And some come real regularly, but may not always listen. It's this covenant, this new covenant, that makes us smarter spiritually, because we are prepared then. We are devoting ourselves to make known what we have learned. He says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. The full revelation given to us in the New Testament is why we cycle from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday to Good Friday and then rejoice on Easter. And on Maundy Thursday, this is our proclamation. He says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are to be swept along by his compelling love. And even more so, as in a moment, you adults receive body and blood. His name was John Wesley. A couple of brothers that were in the ministry that actually are the founders of the Methodist Church. John Wesley was a circuit rider preacher, and he was out riding his horse often from early morning until late at night. One night, as it was getting very dark, a robber accosted him, put a knife to his throat, and said, I want everything you have. Wesley kind of laughed, and most of us preachers can understand that, because he said, I have a couple coins and a lot of books. And the man didn't believe him. So he said, go ahead, go through the saddlebags. And there they were, lots of books. He was grumbling and complaining. He took the few coins, and he said, this is a bad day. And as he turned away, John Wesley said to him, stop, I have something more to give you. The man paused because he didn't expect this. And he kind of came close and whispered to him, I know you're going to regret this kind of lifestyle someday. And when you do, I hope you hear my voice. It's the word of God that says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The man went on his way. John Wesley returned to his preaching duties. More than a decade later, at one of the outdoor services, a man strode forth, and Wesley faintly recognized him as the robber, but he thought, no, it can't be, because he's such a gentleman. You could tell he was fairly wealthy and well off. The man came forward and said, you know, my life was reformed shortly thereafter, and I owe it all to you. John Wesley had it right. He deferred, and he said, no, not at all. You don't owe me anything, but you owe it all to the blood of Christ that cleanses us from every sin. That's the power of the new covenant. That's why we're here. Because in receiving the body and blood, and in believing, we have life. And life in His name is worth more than any other gift you can have. Amen.